All right, go ahead and picture this, if you will. You got two men, right? Standing eyeball to kneecap. Two opponents, two warriors. One was young, ruddy, and handsome. The other was burly, brutish, and so ugly his mother had to close her eyes just to kiss him goodnight. One was small, while the other was way over 9 feet tall and probably could be the center for the Kings, because I really could use one. Anyway, these guys were totally different, you know? Because of their obvious differences in size, appearance, and apparently just prowess, many thought that the smaller one had next to no chance of winning in the battle between the two. As a matter of fact, friends and family on his own side doubted him. As for the 9 foot tall fantasy football favorite, he was seen as the winner before things even began. But we'll soon discover that great size, or great physical strength as it may be, doesn't necessarily make someone a winner. So what does it take? Well, let's see if we can find out from our main text today, which is going to come from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and should be rather familiar to most of us. And as always, I want to encourage everyone to follow along. So go ahead and navigate on over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 32. 1 Samuel 17:32. I thought about just summarizing it, but the text does it so well, so we're just going to read, okay? There we're told that David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. He said, "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" Little Philistine humor there. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that the hero was dead, they turned and ran. Now, there's a lot there, but we know the account pretty well, I think. But think about what happened here again. King Saul and the armies of Israel didn't want to fight Goliath. None of the Israelite army wanted to fight Goliath. And why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of Goliath. They were afraid that they would lose. But because David believed that the battle belonged to the Lord, because David had faith in the Lord God Almighty, he had nothing to fear. And so David fought in faith while the rest faltered in fear. David fought in faith. Just look at David's courage when he said to the Philistine back in verses 45 and 46. He says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." Talk about daring. Think about it. David was just a teen. But he wasn't afraid. He was daring. He was fearless. He was courageous. It didn't matter that his own brothers thought he was too young, or maybe that he was conceited, that he was too wimpy. David dared to face what many saw as overwhelming odds and take on Goliath. And so David said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." But even the king had his doubts. Still, doubters and mockers didn't prevent David from doing what needed to be done. Think about it again. While the others thought that Goliath was too big to hit, David thought that he was too big to miss. Let's go back to verses 46 and 47 again. There David said to Goliath, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Now that's faith. That's faith, right? That's confidence. That's boldness. And it wasn't something that David was just born with. It developed, and he had a faith in God that allowed him to do and to say these kinds of things. David stood up and spoke up and made the giant shut up. And there's something about David's boldness here that kind of reminds me of the Apostle Peter and John. When they stood before the Sanhedrin, as we've been studying in Acts, both in Sunday morning and Wednesday night, you remember they were commanded not to preach or teach about Jesus by the Sanhedrin. But Peter and John replied in Acts chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Don't you just admire their boldness, their obedience, their faith? You know, I do. And so, you know, reflecting upon David and Peter and John, it's good to think about ourselves right now and where you need to be maybe a little bit more bold or daring. The thing is, the only reason that David and Peter and John were able to be so confident in the face of what appeared to be great fear was because of their great faith. Again, David fought in faith while the rest faltered in fear. Now, again, the reason that David could fight in faith is because he depended upon the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. You'll remember that shortly after David said that he would go and fight Goliath, that Saul told him that he didn't have a chance because he was too young. In other words, he was too inexperienced. "You're just a boy. You're just a lad," right? But David said to Saul there, starting in verse 34, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Again, just look at David's faith. He could look back at all the times that God has seen him through and helped him to overcome all these obstacles. You know, that for most people, just you know, they would have ran away in fear. Oh, there's a lion coming after our sheep. Take it. I'm going away. You know, here comes a bear. Forget the bear, right? You know, but because God saw him through those many challenges in his young life, he learned early on to depend upon the Lord. And then when Saul finally agreed to let David go, Saul tried to help him out a bit, you know, dress him up in his own protective armor. But Saul's armor didn't fit David in more ways than one. You see, David put his faith in the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, not the world's armaments or the world's way of fighting. Saul's suit wouldn't suit David. He needed a different kind of armor. He had a different kind of armor. Instead, David used the armor that he had. He was committed to the Lord. David had the Lord's armor on. David remembered the Lord's past, and he depended upon it for the present. And we can read about David's faith all throughout the Psalms, and I thought about listing a lot, and I just thought, hey, two is good, okay? But you can read about David's faith in the Lord in the face of fear, like in Psalm 27, when he writes in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then in verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And just one other psalm, Psalm 56, verse 11, where David confidently says, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And to me, that sounds a whole lot like when the Apostle Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, the point being, you know, when you don't have the answers, you need to depend upon the Lord, you know. You know, when you can't see your way, you need to depend upon the Lord, right? And when, you know, you're facing the giants in your life, no matter what they may be, you need to depend upon the Lord, because the Lord is my light, my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. The Lord is the one that I trust. I once heard a story about a dad taking his four-year-old son to the amusement park, and the boy, well, he looked up to his dad, and he depended upon his dad. He trusted his dad like most kids shouldn't do. And while they're at the park, the boy really wanted to go on a roller coaster ride. But he was too young to go on the big coasters. And to be honest, his dad didn't like roller coasters all that much. But then they saw it, the Cosmic Caterpillar Coaster. You could probably see these at just about any carnival still to this day. Came out like in 1926. Still going. Probably the same model too. Anyway, it was perfect for four-year-olds. And his dad thought to himself, hey, that's not that scary. I can do that. So he and his son got on this coaster, the Cosmic Caterpillar Coaster. And they were buckled into their seats by the attendant, you know, and the ride began. Click, 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 you know. And sure enough, as the coaster started to go around the bends and up and down and around the bend and up and down, a panic set in the dad's heart, but not for himself. He was afraid that his little boy would fly out of the coaster. And so he hung on with white knuckles, you know, and he gritted his teeth and he prayed the entire 90 seconds of the ride for it to end. Through squinted eyes, he glanced over at his little boy, you know, and to his amazement, he saw him laughing and having a great time. Well, after the ride was over, the dad asked his boy, well, weren't you scared? And the The boy answered, "No, because you were with me." And really, that's the kind of trusting dependence that we need to have with our Heavenly Father, to remember that He's always with me. And when it came to David, remember that David, again, fought in faith because he depended upon the Lord. That meant that when it was all said and done, David was the winner. Back in our main text, this time in verse 40, we're told that David took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Then in verse 49, we're told he reached into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. David was the winner. Yay! You know. And just like he said, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel because of the victory that God gave David and really Israel over the Philistines. And I look at that and I think, well, what about you and me? How do we become winners like David? Well, the first thing that we have to understand is that as Christians, we're in a marathon and not a sprint. Okay. And so being a winner in Christ isn't so much about winning one battle, it's about winning the war. And thankfully, Jesus has already fought the war and gained the victory for you and me. It's just a matter of whose side are you on? On his side or the devil's? Still, we're on the battlefield every moment of every day until Jesus comes back again or we go to be with him. And so from time to time, we're faced with giants that want to challenge us, that want to break us, that might even want to destroy us. The thing is, we're not going to be throwing stones at other people like David was. And why? Well, because the Apostle Paul explains it this way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5 when he says that though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so really, our battlefield is not fought with physical swords and shields. It's a spiritual battle that happens in our hearts and minds. Of course, the battle isn't just inside us, because it's often with other people and their hearts and minds. But either way, we need to be ready for that battle, to have faith, to depend upon God. And as the Apostle Paul lists for us in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the full armor of God. And again, that's starting in verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Paul says, so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he writes, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now in this passage, we see that God has given us armor to go into battle with. And, you know, it's not somebody else's armor like Saul tried to give David. It's the armor that God has custom designed for us, okay, to go into spiritual battle with, so that we can stand firm against the devil's schemes and then to stand. And unlike that armor, again, that Saul tried to get David to wear, this armor fits us perfectly. And there in verse 14, we're told that the first part of the armor that we're to put on is called the belt of truth, because it represents an actual belt that a soldier would use that was probably about 6 inches wide, probably made of leather. And the purpose of that belt was to hold together the soldier's clothing that was underneath the belt. The clothing was there, then the belt went on top, you see. And as well, it went ahead and held all the other armor pieces together. And so the belt formed the foundation, really, of the soldier's armor, very much like the truth is the foundation of the life of a Christian. Think about it again. The truth, God's truth, is what holds everything together. And so if our life is not based upon God's truth, if we're not living by God's truth, then, well, you know, we've pretty much already lost the battle. Got to have the truth there. The next piece of the armor is the breastplate, or the armor of righteousness. And the breastplate protected the wearer's vital organs. And for soldiers, this breastplate was pretty large. It was either bronze or leather or chainmail, and it was a piece that went from like the neck all the way down to the thighs. But for you and me as Christians, this breastplate is God's righteousness. And his righteousness means for you and me to do what's right in the sight of both God and people. And so when, you know, we consistently practice right living in the sight of both God and people, well, then there's no weak place where the devil can successfully attack us through that breastplate, because we're covered in his righteousness. Another piece of the armor are the shoes that protect the soldier's feet without slowing him down. And you know, you think about sandals often, but Roman soldiers had special shoes made of soft leather with studded soles that would allow them to go much farther and faster and give them stability in battle. And for the Christian, our footwear, we're told, is the gospel of peace. The gospel that gives us peace that surpasses all understanding and will guard our hearts, and it will give us the confidence that we need in spiritual battle. It's the gospel that brings peace. The fourth piece of the armor is the shield of faith. For the soldier, this is a 4-foot by 2-foot piece of equipment that was made to interlock actually with other shields to form extra protection when needed. I kind of picture, you know, police in riot gear putting their shields together to hold back the crowd. Same kind of thing. These shields were meant to interlock. And for the Christian, our shield of faith is complete reliance upon Jesus. It's also an interlocking shield. And that's because as a body of believers, we get to interlock our faith with one another to make us stronger so that we can face and overcome the enemy together. We're not meant to go it alone. God has given us the community of believers to fight together with. The next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. Again, for the soldier, this helmet is going to be made of bronze, often with 2 hinged cheek pieces fastened by a chin strap. And its main purpose was to protect the wearer's head, so they wouldn't get conked around and, you know, and knocked around and their vision get clouded and their thoughts get jumbled and possibly die, you know. And for the Christian, the helmet of salvation is the hope that we have in Christ for eternal life. And it too helps us to keep our vision focused and our thoughts straight from being jumbled. And that's because as baptized believers, we have the assurance of final victory in Christ. And with that, keeping our eyes focused upon, we're able to travel in a more straight trajectory. The next part of the armor that God has given us is a short two-edged sword that soldiers would use in close quarter hand-to-hand combat. And for you and me, that sword is the Word of God. God's Word is truth. It's what we live by. It's what we rest upon. It's what we protect ourselves with. It's what saves us. It's the truth of God's word, the truth that is Jesus Christ. And then we have the last part of the armor, communication, I'm going to call it. The soldier must maintain contact with his commanding officer in order to know what to do and how to do it. You know, you've got to have that communication with your commanding officer. And prayer is the Christian's main form of communication with our commanding officer and helps us to keep in tune with the Lord and his plans and purposes, again, so that we could be a faithful soldier of Christ and to be able to overcome and defeat our enemies and be winners. Now, again, back when David fought Goliath, he was wearing a very similar spiritual armor. The most important part of his armor was faith. And David's faith in God allowed him to completely depend upon God. And it didn't let him down, because God gave him the victory over Goliath. And while Saul rewarded David as he had promised, David gave God all the glory for the victory. And you and me can be winners like that too. Of course, it means that we have to have faith. Faith enough to overcome our fears. Faith enough to do what God wants us to do. Faith enough to live like God wants us to live. And that could be a challenge. No one's saying it's easy, because we will end up in conflict. But when we end up in conflict with those of the world, I hope that we all have enough faith to depend upon God to see us through that conflict, to put on the full armor of God and take the win that God has already given us in Christ Jesus. So today, if you're here and you want to be a winner, then you need to be a Christian. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, just remember that you're a winner in the Lord. So live like one, you know, and help others be winner too. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, to seek prayer, to become a Christian for the first time today, you're always encouraged to come forward now, as together we stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.